Chapter 11, Revival at DeKalb. From Gouverneur, I went to DeKalb, another village still farther north, some 16 miles, I think. Here were a Presbyterian church and minister, but the church was small, and the minister seemed not to have a very strong hold upon the people. However, I think he was decidedly a good man. I began to hold meetings in DeKalb in different parts of the town. The village was small, and the people were very much scattered. The country was new, and the roads were new and bad, but a revival commenced immediately and went forward with a good deal of power for a place where the inhabitants were so much scattered. A few years before, there had been a revival there under the labors of the Methodists. It had been attended with a good deal of excitement, and many cases had occurred of what the Methodists call falling under the power of God. This the Presbyterians had resisted, and in consequence a bad state of feeling had arisen between the Methodists and the Presbyterians, the Methodists accusing the Presbyterians of having opposed the revival among them because of these cases of falling. As nearly as I could learn, there was a good deal of truth in this, and the Presbyterians had been decidedly in error. I had not preached long before one evening, just at the close of my sermon, I observed a man fall from his seat near the door, and the people gathered around him to take care of him. From what I saw, I was satisfied that it was a case of falling under the power of God, as the Methodists would express it, and supposed that it was a Methodist. I must say that I had a little fear that it might reproduce that state of division and alienation that had existed before. But on inquiry, I learned that it was one of the principal members of the Presbyterian Church that had fallen. And it was remarkable that during this revival there were several cases of this kind among the Presbyterians and none among the Methodists. This led to such confessions and explanations among the members of the different churches as to secure a state of great cordiality and good feeling among them. While laboring at DeKalb, I first became acquainted with Mr. F. of Ogdensburg. He heard of the revival in DeKalb and came from Ogdensburg, some 16 miles, to see it. He was wealthy and very benevolent. He proposed to employ me as his missionary to work in the towns throughout that county, and he would pay me a salary. However, I declined to pledge myself to preach in any particular place or to confine my labors within any given lines. Mr. F. spent several days with me in visiting from house to house and in attending our meetings. He had been educated in Philadelphia, an old-school Presbyterian, and was himself an elder of the Presbyterian Church in Ogdensburg. On going away, he left a letter for me containing 3 $10 bills. A few days later, he came up again and spent 2 or 3 days and attended our meetings and became very much interested in the work. When he went away, he left another letter containing, as before, 3 $10 bills. Thus, I found myself possessed of $60, with which I immediately purchased a buggy. Before this time, though I had a horse, I had no carriage, and my young wife and myself used to go a good deal on foot to meeting. The revival took a very strong hold of the church in this place, and among others, one of the elders of the church, by the name of B., was thoroughly broken up and broken down, and became quite another man. The impression deepened on the public mind from day to day. One Saturday, just before evening, a German merchant tailor from Ogdensburg by the name of F. called on me and informed me that Squire F. had sent him from Ogdensburg to take my measure for a suit of clothes. I had begun to need clothes and had once, not long before, spoken to the Lord about it, that my clothes were getting shabby, but it had not occurred to me again. Mr. F., however, had observed it and sent this man, who was a Roman Catholic, to take my measure. I asked him if he would not stay over the Sabbath and take my measure Monday morning. I said, "It is too late for you to return tonight, and if I allow you to take my measure tonight, you will go home tomorrow." He admitted that he expected to do so. I said, "Then you shall not take it. If you will not stay till Monday morning, I will not be measured for a suit of clothes." He remained. The same afternoon there were other arrivals from Ogdensburg, and among them was an Elder S., who was a brother elder in the same church with Mr. F. Mr. S.'s son, an unconverted young man, came with him. Elder S. attended meeting in the morning, and at the intermission was invited by Elder B. to go home with him to get some refreshment. Elder B was full of the Holy Spirit, and on the way home he preached to Elder S, who was at the time very cold and backward in religion. Elder S was very much penetrated by his words. Soon after they entered the house, the table was spread, and they were invited to sit down and take some refreshment. As they drew around the table, Elder S said to Elder B, "How did you get this blessing?" Elder B replied, "I stopped lying to God." Said he, "All my Christian life I have been making pretenses and asking God for things that I was not on the whole willing to have. And I had gone on and prayed as other people prayed, and often had been insincere and really lied to God." He continued, "As soon as I made up my mind that I never would say anything to God in prayer that I did not really mean, God answered me, and the Spirit came down, and I was filled with the Holy Ghost." At this moment, Mr. S., who had not commenced to eat, shoved his chair back from the table and fell on his knees and began to confess how he had lied to God, and how he had played the hypocrite in his prayers as well as in his life. The Holy Ghost fell upon him immediately and filled him as full as he could hold. In the afternoon, the people had assembled for worship, and I was standing in the pulpit reading a hymn. I heard somebody talking very loud and approaching the house, the door and windows being open. Directly, two men came in. Elder B, I knew. The other man was a stranger. As soon as he came in the door, he lifted his eyes to me, came straight into the desk, and took me up in his arms. "God bless you," said he. "God bless you." He then began and told me and told the congregation what the Lord had just done for his soul. His countenance was all in a glow, and he was so changed in appearance that those that knew him were perfectly astonished at the change. His son, who had not known of this change in his father, when he saw and heard him, rose up and was hastening out of the church. His father cried out, "Do not leave the house, my son, for I never loved you before." He went on to speak, and the power with which he spoke was perfectly astonishing. The people melted down on every side, and his son broke down almost immediately. Very soon, the Roman Catholic tailor, Mr. F., rose up and said, "I must tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. I was brought up a Roman Catholic, and I never dared to read my Bible. I was told that if I did, the devil would carry me off bodily. Sometimes when I dared to look into it, it seemed as if the devil was peering over my shoulder and had come to carry me off. But," said he, "I see it all. I see it is all a delusion." And he went on to tell what the Lord had done for him, just there on the spot, what views the Lord had given him of the way of salvation by Jesus Christ. It was evident to everybody that he was converted. This made a great impression on the congregation. I could not preach. The whole course of the meeting had taken on a type which the Lord had given it. I sat still and saw the salvation of God. All that afternoon, conversions were multiplied in every part of the congregation. As they arose one after another and told what the Lord had done and was doing for their souls, the impression increased, and so spontaneous a movement by the Holy Ghost in convicting and converting sinners I had scarcely ever seen. The next day, this Elder S. returned to Ogdensburg, but, as I understand, he made many calls on the way and conversed and prayed with many families, and thus the revival was extended to Ogdensburg. In the early part of October, the synod to which I belonged met in Utica. I took my wife and we went down to Utica to attend the synod and to visit her father's family living near Utica. Mr. Gale, my theological teacher, had left Adams not long after I left it myself, and had removed to a farm in the town of Western, Oneida County, where he was endeavoring to regain his health and was employed in teaching some young men who proposed to prepare themselves to preach the gospel. I spent a few days at the synod in Utica and then set out on my return to my former field of labor in St. Lawrence County. We had not gone more than a dozen miles when we met Mr. Gale in his carriage on his way to Utica. He leapt from his carriage and said, "God bless you, Brother Finney. I was going down to the synod to see you. You must go home with me. I cannot be denied. I do not believe that I was ever converted, and I wrote the other day to Adams to know where a letter would reach you, as I wanted to open my mind to you on the subject. He was so importunate that I consented, and we drove immediately to Western." In reflecting upon what I have said of the revivals of religion in Jefferson and St. Lawrence counties, I am not quite sure that I have laid as much stress as I intended upon the manifest agency of the Holy Spirit in those revivals. I wish it to be distinctly understood in all that I shall say in my narrative of the revivals that I have witnessed that I always in my own mind and practically laid the utmost stress upon this fact, underlying, directing, and giving efficiency to the means without which nothing would be accomplished. I have said more than once that the spirit of prayer that prevailed in those revivals was a very marked feature of them. It was common for young converts to be greatly exercised in prayer, and in some instances so much so that they were constrained to pray whole nights until their bodily strength was quite exhausted for the conversion of souls around them. There was a great pressure of the Holy Spirit upon the minds of Christians, and they seemed to bear about with them the burden of immortal souls. They manifested the greatest solemnity of mind and the greatest watchfulness in all their words and actions. It was very common to find Christians, whenever they met in any place, instead of engaging in conversation, to fall on their knees in prayer. Not only were prayer meetings greatly multiplied and fully attended, not only was there great solemnity in those meetings, but there was a mighty spirit of secret prayer. Christians prayed a great deal, many of them spending many hours in private prayer. It was also the case that two or more would take the promise, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven," and make some particular person a subject of prayer. And it was wonderful to what an extent they prevailed. Answers to prayer were so manifestly multiplied on every side that no one could escape the conviction that God was daily and hourly answering prayer. If anything occurred that threatened to mar the work, if there was any appearance of any root of bitterness springing up, or any tendency to fanaticism or disorder, Christians would take the alarm and give themselves to prayer that God would direct and control all things. And it was surprising to see to what extent and by what means God would remove obstacles out of the way in answer to prayer. In regard to my own experience, I will say that unless I had the spirit of prayer, I could do nothing. If even for a day or an hour I lost the spirit of grace and supplication, I found myself unable to preach with power and efficiency, or to win souls by personal conversation. In this respect, my experience was what it has always been. For several weeks before I left DeKalb to go to the Synod, I was very strongly exercised in prayer and had an experience that was somewhat new to me. I found myself so much exercised and so borne down with the weight of immortal souls that I was constrained to pray without ceasing. Some of my experience, indeed, alarmed me. A spirit of importunity sometimes came upon me so that I would say to God that He had made a promise to answer prayer, and I could not and would not be denied. I felt so certain that He would hear me, and that faithfulness to His promises and to Himself rendered it impossible that He should not hear and answer, that frequently I found myself saying to Him, "I hope Thou dost not think that I can be denied. I come with Thy faithful promises in my hand, and I cannot be denied." I cannot tell how absurd unbelief looked to me, and how certain it was in my mind that God would answer prayer. Those prayers that, from day to day, and from hour to hour, I found myself offering in such agony and faith. I had no idea of the shape the answer would take, the locality in which the prayers would be answered, or the exact time of the answer. My impression was that the answer was near, even at the door, and I felt myself strengthened in the divine life, put on the harness for a mighty conflict with the powers of darkness, and expected soon to see a far more powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God in that new country where I had been laboring.